already exploring options in Africa, because in Africa we need a totally different approach. We need a website that is more geared to Africa, even though most Africans don't have access to the web, but we expect that to grow. So, you know, we need a different approach in different parts of the world. But in the Western world, you know, I think one thing that is common to most people is everybody wants to have good relationships. But most people don't know how to get there. And so, you know, there's a lot of people who go from one relationship to another, and they're not able to make anything work. And, you know, I'm talking partly about their relationships with just a member of the opposite sex. Often they can't make a relationship work. But, of course, the fact is that their failure comes down more than anything to the fact that people do not have a relationship with God. When you look at the scriptures, you see that until you have a good relationship with God, you're not really likely to have a good one with anybody else. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, it can happen, but I think, you know, a relationship with God is the most important thing of all, and that is exactly what the Bible teaches us. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. Familiar passage here. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So this is the most important thing of all, a relationship with God. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus Christ sums up all the scriptures, all the law, all the prophets is summed up in this one passage. And it comes down to the two great commandments, love toward God and love toward neighbor. So it all comes down to relationships. And, you know, we should call it godly relationships. The first one is all about God. And really, as that one is first and the other one is second, love your neighbor, you know, the foundation really is our love toward God, our relationship with God. So the relationship with other people depends to a great extent on our relationship with God. I think you could go further and say you can't have good relationship with others until you have a good relationship with God. So why do many find that so hard? Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You know, this is the fundamental problem in Western society today. I mentioned before that Christianity Today had a magazine cover. Maybe it was a couple of years ago now. But the cover was America's number one problem. And you had to buy the magazine to find out what the number one problem was. I did buy it. I've got it in a file somewhere. And, you know, they said America's number one problem is a lack of a relationship with God. And I think that's very true. That is the number one problem that most people have. They do not have a real relationship with God. They might have a superficial one, where they go to church on a Sunday for an hour, if they can fit it in, and, you know, they get down on their knees, or maybe not even down on their knees, and pray for a few minutes. That's not a relationship with God. That's a very superficial relationship. And it's interesting, isn't it? Most people's relationships with other people are also superficial. Even most relationships between husband and wife, you know, seem to be superficial. You look at the statistics, you know, a lot of people only get 5 or 10 minutes together a day. A lot of people with their children only have a few minutes a week, that's all. You know, so relationships are certainly a major problem in our society. So, you know, I'm very happy with this theme of godly relationships, which will help us to focus. And we've already been told as writers that as often as possible in whatever we write for the literature, we should be focusing on relationships. So, for example, I just wrote a long article on the Middle East, which I'm sure you all read in the latest Good News. And if I have to write another on the Middle East, I would focus in that article for at least some time on the fact that all the problems in the Middle East are due to broken relationships. It was Abraham and Sarah. Abraham had a relationship with Hagar, which he shouldn't have had, as a result of which we've got Ishmael, and Ishmael's descendants now, you know, frankly, are a pain in the neck, you know, for the whole world. And the Bible uses the terminology, he shall be at every man's throat. In fact, one translation, I think, says at every man's neck. So, they are a pain in the neck. And it all came about because of Abraham's relationship with Hagar. And then, of course, you had the problem of, Ishmael and Isaac, and their relationship just wasn't right. As a result of which, you have all this contention between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And that is the root cause of all the problems in the Middle East today. It is the root cause of the terrorism and everything else that we have to contend with. So broken relationships are, a major contributory factor to everything. Exodus chapter 20, note the wording here. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Notice how God describes himself here as a jealous God. I was reading something this week that was interesting. Oprah Winfrey had her last show after 25 years. And this was an article about her, but and why the show was so successful. And it brought out that, she turned very much against Christianity when she heard this or read this herself, term, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God. She felt that, if God was real, he wouldn't be jealous. He could not be jealous. That this was something that was ungodly. I don't read it that way. I read it very differently. What does God mean by this? He means that he wants us to put him first. Why does he want that? Because he wants a personal relationship with each one of us, just as we do with our children. Imagine those of you who are fathers, and most of us are, or grandfathers. If you're a father, and you realize that your son or daughter has a closer relationship when they're still a child. I'm not talking about, when they get married. When they get married, that's different. But if you find out that your child has a closer relationship with the guy next door than he has with you, how would you feel about it? You wouldn't like that at all. And, that's a concept that is being put across here, that God is a jealous God. He wants us to put him first. He doesn't want us to put anything else before him, because that's not good for us either. We need to be committed to him. Just as we want our children to be committed to the family, so we need to be committed to the God family, to God himself, and to Jesus Christ, his son. And, God clearly does not want us bowing down to serve pagan gods, because that is not good for us. And he doesn't want us, to put anything else before him, because then our lives are going to be out of balance. When we don't put God first, then we're going to have problems in our lives. And that is a root cause of so many problems that people have. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to us. But we have to seek first the kingdom of God. So, again, we have to put God first. Godly relationships includes our relationship with God. That is the first part of godly relationships. But secondly, is relationships with other people. And, of course, that begins with marriage. Yet many marriages are in trouble. Now, here we are. Just look at this irony. I thought about this a number of times, and, it's an issue that needs to be addressed. Here we are, a country, or we could say a church, a country where most people claim to be Christians, and we have a divorce rate of about 50%. I don't know what our divorce rate has been in the church, but even if it's 1%, it's a lot higher than it should be, okay? But it's been a lot higher than that. I've known many couples in the church who've got divorces over the years. But here we are in a country that claims to be Christian, at least the majority of people do, even if the president doesn't. And we have a divorce rate of about 50%. While a country like India, where most people are Hindus, has a divorce rate of 1.1%. There is something wrong. There is something fundamentally wrong. When you hear that statistic, you have to say then there's something wrong with our society and our priorities. Because when divorces take place, children suffer. Children are not resilient. Some people say, well, children are resilient. Well, that's ridiculous. Children are not resilient, and all the research shows that they're not resilient. They are affected. Even when kids are in their 20s and their parents divorce, they are affected by that. And a recent study, I've forgotten where this came from, but it was a couple of American universities. You know, when a study is done, before the research is accepted, it must be done by at least two different, highly respected academic institutions. And they must come up with similar results. And so two universities did this study, and then the results were published, and they found that divorce is actually contagious. In other words, when one person in a family gets a divorce, other members will follow. Because if one can get away with it, so to speak, others will too. And because people just want a way out. When they've got problems, they want a way out. Of course, also, research shows that the vast majority of people, within 5 years of a divorce, wish they hadn't divorced. But at the time, it seemed like a good idea. There's obviously something wrong when we have this major problem in our society. It's not just the United States. England is no better. Australia's slightly better. When I looked up the statistics, I thought their statistics were interesting because I think their divorce rate was about 10% below ours. And I thought that was interesting in itself, but I've got no idea why. But clearly there's something wrong in the whole of the Western world. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it does give us an idea as to what the problem is, because I did read in connection with the state of Michigan, I read that 80% of divorces are initiated by the man. The man wants to walk away from the marriage. And the article in the Lansing paper that covered this some months ago brought out that, marriage was always seen in Victorian times in the 19th century. Marriage was seen as a way of protecting women and children by making sure the man could not walk away. But then it's interesting that it was women who led the movement to change the divorce laws because, a lot of women were being treated badly by their husbands, so they wanted no-fault divorce. But, of course, they made it worse for themselves because now 80% of divorces are initiated by the man. There is an attempt, a feeble attempt, but there is an attempt in the state of Michigan and in no other state, not one of the other 49 states, but in Michigan, there is an attempt to try to remove no-fault divorce and require couples with young children to go for counseling for at least 6 months before they can even think about filing for divorce. And, I think it's a good idea, but, it requires a change of heart, really, a change even in people's religious beliefs in order for it to be effective. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." And that really sums up the number one problem and the number one reason, I think, why we have a problem. In India, by contrast, and I've never been to India. We're going there for the feast this year. It's going to be interesting. But I remember something I read about India, and this was written at the time when Britain ruled India, so this is 70-plus years ago. In one book, somebody, an Englishman, wrote regarding the Indians. He said, "An Indian man will never walk away from his family." Unfortunately, that is not true of American men or British men or probably any man in the Western world today. A lot of them will walk away from their family. And some never see their children again. They don't even want to. So, you know, you think about the end of the book of Malachi, for example, and what it says. You know, I think this is still something that has to be fulfilled. We used to think the church was fulfilling it, but I don't think so. I think it's something where it's still got to be fulfilled. But in Malachi chapter 4, the last two verses of the book of the Old Testament, says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." I think this is very interesting, and it has not been fulfilled. And I don't believe any church is fulfilling this either. We've got a major problem in our society in that, and it's gotten worse over the last 20 years, because more and more people are addicted to electronic gadgets, and they're not tuned in to people, including family, including their children. I was talking to a lady some time ago, not somebody in this area, so don't look around, but I was talking to somebody a while ago. She was saying, when my husband gets home, he's gone for like 11, 12 hours a day. When he gets home, he just plunks himself down on the couch, gets up, gets his laptop out, puts it on his lap, and spends the next 3 hours on his laptop. And meanwhile, there's young children in the house that are neglected, ignored. Now, by the way, these are church members I'm talking about. Okay? And I had another conversation with somebody else, again, a long way away, another church area. She was concerned. She didn't want. She had heard that her husband was being considered for ordination as a deacon, and she felt he should not be. And you know, we listened, and she said, "Well, you know," she said, "the only time he conducts himself as a father is on the Sabbath when he's at church. The rest of the week, he just ignores the kids. He's not a servant. He's not serving his wife and children as he should." Therefore, he should not be ordained a deacon, because that is a role of service. And she also thought that by doing that, it would take him away from the family more. You see, and you know, these things are wrong. And you wonder, why isn't the heart geared toward the children? You know, when I'm with the grandchildren, I can't say I love every minute. That would be an exaggeration. But basically, I enjoy being with the grandchildren. I can't wait to be with the grandchildren. When I'm away, when I'm overseas, I think about them a great deal, and I just can't wait to get back. I want to take them out. I want to do things with them. See, that's an example of how the heart is geared towards the children and the grandchildren. And, you know, that's the way we should be. But why are so many not? I was talking to somebody else. Again, this is a couple. I did their wedding a long time ago. So, again, don't look around. But this particular couple, their marriage had fallen apart, and one reason was because he was addicted to video games. And she said that if ever she left their children with him, she could not depend upon him to actually watch the kids. His addiction was so bad that the children could, you know, get up to all kinds of things, even, you know, open the window and crawl out, or fall out, rather. Anything could happen to them because he was so addicted to video games. You know, I try to think, I don't think I've ever played a video game. So it's hard for me to understand some of these addictions to video games and to other things. But it seems to be a growing problem. You know, there's clearly something wrong. And, you know, the answer really is in people's, in that Christianity Today article. That people need a personal relationship with God. When people have a relationship with God, then they can start, through God's Word, to understand where they need to change in order to have good relationships with other people. And so, godly relationships with other people follow on from a godly relationship in itself, you know, relationship with God. So that's where our focus should be. And when you think about our relationship with God, how much time do we spend with the internet compared to time spent with God? Or time with your spouse? You know, what does it say if we spend more time with our laptops than we do with God or with people? Or we spend more time with television, or we spend more time with whatever our addiction may be, and whatever the distraction may be. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I think by focusing on godly relationships, we're going to answer a lot of the pain and hurt that many people in our society feel, because broken relationships sums up most people's lives. Maybe not yours and mine, but certainly, you know, most people in our society are struggling with relationships, and a lot of people desperately want to have a relationship. The hardest thing is when I, you know, meet some of my kids' friends. You know, they go from one partner to another, always seeking the perfect relationship, but they haven't got a clue how to achieve the perfect relationship. Because one thing they do, as soon as they meet somebody, they get into a physical relationship immediately, and they don't understand that that is breaking the laws of God. And if you start with that, you're never going to have a deeper relationship. It's never going to happen. You've started the wrong way. And people need to understand that. 100 years ago, people knew those things. But they don't today because people are largely biblically illiterate. This is one challenge we have in preaching the gospel. 100 years ago, there would hardly be a family in the United States that did not have a Bible. But today, it's probably only 50% of households that have a Bible. And sadly, in England, it's far worse. I mean, I've got 4 brothers that do not have a Bible in their house, and that they would not consider it a book that they would want in their house or would have any relevance to their lives. And this is part of the challenge that we have in preaching the gospel today. But we can rise to the challenge, and we will rise to the challenge, and I believe that this will help us to do that. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So those who are going from one relationship to another, or, you know, have addictions to various electronic gadgets, would all be in this category. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. You know, they just want the next physical high, the next night out at the bar, for example, or the next party, whatever it might be. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So, you know, those who are baptized, live according to the Spirit, and we think about spiritual things, which is what we should do. You know, when we've been called, when we repent, when we're baptized, when we receive the Holy Spirit, then we should be thinking about the spiritual more. But even there, there's a problem, and I'll come to that. For to be carnally minded is death. The end result of all the carnality, the emphasis on the physical, is quite simply death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, eternal life, but even also now in this life, a much happier life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You know, it's pointless trying to tell people, my kids' friends, when I meet them and they're talking about, you know, the latest boyfriend or the latest girlfriend or whatever, it's pointless trying to tell them, well, you know, what you're doing isn't going to lead to that marriage that you want. You know, this is exactly the opposite of what you should be doing. It doesn't help to say things like that because people wouldn't understand. They've got a carnal mind, and the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, which they wouldn't even begin to understand or comprehend, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, you know, understand that particular passage. Are we trying to please God, or are we trying to impress other people? If our minds are on impressing other people more than on impressing God or pleasing God, then we've got the wrong priority too. But our society is such that, I think we do try to impress other people a great deal. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, shouldn't people see an incredible difference in us and those in the world? Can they? Do they? Do they see a difference between us and those in the world? You know, what's not a godly relationship? Think about some things. I mean, adultery, for example, is not a godly relationship. It's not a relationship sanctioned in Scripture. Fornication is not a relationship sanctioned in Scripture. How can you expect God to bless a relationship that begins with a relationship that is not godly? Look at Revelation chapter 3. When we think about godly relationships, Revelation chapter 3 is a message to the seven churches. Revelation 2 and 3, I should say, is a message to the seven churches. And in chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, there's a message to the church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And I'm sure there's some significance in the meaning of this word. Mr. Armstrong used to think that we were the Philadelphian era of the church. Maybe we were, maybe we were not. It's been over 25 years since he died. We've got the benefit now of being able to look back at history, and I think we can see we had some definite problems back then. I'm not saying we're perfect now, but I think one thing that I would say we never achieved is the degree of brotherly love that is conveyed in this passage, the message to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Because this is a church known for brotherly love. And we've always had our differences, we've always had problems, and most of the problems are people problems. And so this is something I think that we're still working towards. John 13, verse 35, Jesus Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." And this is something that obviously we still need to work on. And we all realize that. And I mean, Mr. Luca and myself have talked about these things a number of times, that this is something that we do need to work on and something that we need to improve on. You know, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is a passage that we should all be familiar with. It should be underlined in our Bibles because it is so important. And we can use it constantly to examine ourselves. In verse 22, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love." That's the first thing mentioned. People should be able to see a difference in us, the love that we have for each other. But not only for each other, but for other people too that we come into contact with. People should be able to see the difference. And I know I've mentioned this before, but it's something that we're going to have to mention a great deal because we all need to grow in this if we're going to be at the marriage supper to Jesus Christ when he returns. And you look at that passage in Revelation 19, it talks about how the bride has made herself ready. The church has to make herself ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ and for the marriage supper. And we make ourselves ready by focusing on passages like this that help us to see the changes that we need to make. Is that love there in each one of us? Because Jesus Christ said, "This is how people will know that you are my disciples." Is there joy in our lives? You know, I've been thinking I ought to give a series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit because each one of these is interesting in itself and can be a whole sermon. You know, where is the joy? If you remember, we had Samuel Bakayoki come to Lansing shortly after we broke away from Worldwide. And, you know, Dr. Bakayoki is now dead. He was one of the lecturers at the Seventh-day Adventist University. I've forgotten where it is. Here in Michigan. And St. Andrews, is it? St. Andrew? Okay, Andrews University, that's it. Okay. That's right, thank you. That's where he taught, and he died a few years ago now. But, you know, he wrote a number of books. But it was interesting. We got into a conversation about why it is that In so many churches, a lot of young people leave the church when they get older. And he thought that, you know, one of the biggest problems that they had in the Seventh-day Adventist church, and obviously applies to us as well, is that people made the Sabbath a burden rather than a joy. If children grew up and perceived the Sabbath as a joy, they would never want to stop keeping the Sabbath. And I think that's a very good point. It's a very good point. We can make it a burden. We can say, don't do this, don't do that. But it needs to be a joy. And they need to understand there is a difference between the Sabbath and the other days. You do special things on the Sabbath, which are different from what you would do on other days. But I think that principle also applies in other respects too. If people feel joy every time they go to church, you know, they want to be there. And therefore, they won't want to leave, even when they get older. So, you know, these are things that we need to examine ourselves on and realize these are areas that we can still grow in. And it all comes down to godly relationships, the relationships that we have with each other. Now, you know, it's interesting even to see the contrast. In, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, that probably I know more black people than white people because, you know, I've spent so much time in Africa in my life. And it's interesting to see the contrast. And it reminds me of an article I read in the Lansing paper some years ago by a black lady who was writing about how America is more divided on a Sunday morning than in any other time of the week. Because on Sunday morning, which is when most people go to church, you have your white churches, you have your black churches. But you don't have many whites go to black churches, you don't have many blacks go to white churches. And she wrote about how she and her best friend, who was a white woman, decided to go to each other's churches on two consecutive Sundays. And when she went to the white friend's church, the white friend afterwards said, "Well, what do you think?" And she said, "That wasn't a church service. That was a funeral." She thought the there was just no life in the church service. It was dead. And the people were dead, was her comment. There's no joy. And she elaborated on this in the article. But the following week, when the white lady went to the black lady's church, afterwards the black lady said, "Well," she said, "what did you think?" And the white lady said, "That wasn't a church service, that was a party." Now, somewhere the balance is in the middle. Because I don't think it's right to have a party on the Sabbath. I mean, we had that problem in Ghana. Because people would just start singing and dancing. And, you know, some of the things they got up to just were not appropriate, you know. But the other extreme, I think, can apply too. And we don't want to be at the other extreme too. So somehow we've got to have some sort of a blending where there's a lot more love and joy being expressed. But at the same time, you know, we don't want to have a party. We're not trying to have a party atmosphere. Look at Matthew chapter 5. The scriptures regulate all relationships. That between a person and God, between a man and wife, between adults and children, between teens and young adults and the opposite sex, between friends, even between those that are not friends. There is plenty in the scriptures about relationships. And if you learn from the scriptures how to have good relationships, you'll avoid a lot of pain in your life. And that certainly applies, I think, to everybody. And certainly a lot of people here who are older would say they wish they'd known some of these things when they were younger, when they were teens, when they were young adults. Because a lot of the damage that we do to ourselves is done in early life, in the early years. So the Bible says a great deal about godly relationships. Matthew 5, verse 44. Even when it comes to, you know, people that we have problems with, it says, "I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." You know, it's interesting. I mean, I had to think about this week because I had a call from somebody who left us a few months ago and then wanted something, you know, from me. And I could have taken a very non-cooperative route. But instead, I did exactly the opposite. I thought about this passage of Scripture, and I thought, look, you know, some people, including this particular one, treated me badly. And yet, what does God say about that? You know, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, because some things have been said which were not true. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So it wouldn't be right for us to react by treating other people the way that they've treated us. So I took the moral high ground and helped him with the situation that he called me about and the request that he made. Even though, you know, he had treated me badly. I can't go into details, but, you know, all the things that have happened the last few months, some people, of course, have been really nasty and really spiteful. And this was one of them. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we see here what Jesus Christ said. We're all familiar with the passage on going to your brother alone. We're familiar with the passage. We may not be familiar with the practice. But Matthew 18 regulates what to do when there are differences. As chairman, sometimes long-term relationship problems in the church are brought to my attention. Sometimes these involve ministers. And lack of forgiveness is a major factor. People often cannot get over something. I think, you know, when I helped this particular person yesterday, it shows I do get over things fairly quickly. I mean, a few months ago, I was being called all kinds of names because I was chairman and accused of various things. I don't know if I told you this, but when I was over in England just 3 weeks ago, I found out that the small group of people who left us in England and joined the new organization firmly believed that after council meetings, we smoke cigars. Now, I've never smoked a cigar in my life, never had a cigarette in my life. Now, that doesn't mean to say I've been free of all vices, but I certainly have not smoked. I think I would know if I had smoked, and I never did. And yet here I was being accused boldly of smoking cigars after every council meeting. I didn't know how to respond. Finally, I said, you think I could afford to smoke cigars on my salary? You know, that was my response. I didn't know what else to say. But, I mean, the people who told me this, you know, they knew that we were not smoking cigars after council meetings. And we joke about it, actually, on the council, because some of the accusations are just ridiculous, some of the things that have been said. And you wonder, how can people come up with these things? But it's interesting. I mean, you know, you've got all these people, problems, and they come up all the time. Now, not all of them come to me. Most go to the administration because the administration has to determine things. But, you know, quite often, for example, issues come up. You know, a minister might want to go to a particular area, but there are some people there who don't like him because of something that he said 25 years ago. And you think, this is ridiculous. How long are we going to hold these grudges? How long are we going to have these problems of people not being able to get over things? You know, lack of forgiveness is a major factor. Matthew 18, verse 15, gives us good advice on resolving disputes. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, your brother is anybody else who believes as you do. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's the first step. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So it becomes a church matter as a last resort, not as the first step, which is the way a lot of people do things. They don't want to deal with a problem, so they go straight to the pastor and say, you go talk to him. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So there comes a point where we might even have to tell somebody not to attend church because of their problem. But go down a bit further, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Which is what was required amongst the the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, an unlimited number of times. That's how often we should be willing to forgive those that have sinned against us for whatever reason they may have sinned against us. So, you know, it's good for us as well not to carry around all the resentment and the bad feelings, the animosity towards other people, which is, I think, a reason why all this is mentioned. Lack of forgiveness is a major problem when it comes to relationships that people have. Of course, it can be a problem in marriage as well. Things can be thrown in your face about something that happened decades ago. And, you know, that should not be done. That's very unwise and is only going to make a problem a lot worse. I think many are influenced far more by what they see on TV programs and in movies than they are by what the Bible says. So our relationships, a lot of people's relationships, you know, are just simply copying what they see on television. And television and movies are the biggest influence in our society. And, you know, they do not project an image of godly relationships. Is there any show today that, you know, puts out an image of godly relationships? I've forgotten who said it. Somebody said recently the only time that the Bible is mentioned on television today is in a negative context. Never mentioned in a positive way. And that's a significant change that we've seen in the last 50 years. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Here's another factor. And again, this is an area where we have a long way to go, I think, in the church. But I'll tell you, we're going to all be working together on trying to become more perfect. Because I believe that Christ is going to return. I don't know when. I'm not trying to be a prophet here. And when he does, the marriage supper takes place. And we've got to be ready for that. And that means we've got to improve in these areas. So I know I covered them in different sermons before. But right now we're focusing on godly relationships. And I think it is something we need to do as a church. We need to focus on godly relationships in our advertising, in our television program, in preaching the gospel, in the magazines, the literature. But in our lives as well, we need to pursue godly relationships. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's, you know, when you think about it, this has been a major problem, judging others. And I think that's true in all churches. I was a Methodist before I came into the Church of God. And it was certainly true in the Methodist church. I remember a woman who got pregnant outside of marriage, effectively chased out of the church because she had committed a sin. So this is a universal problem in all churches. You read your history of the church, the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, and this was certainly a major problem. And it's not just in the Christian world either, because Muslims can be like this too. I mean, you think about, you know, groups like Al-Qaeda and others. They blow up other Muslims because they think they're not good enough. You know, they throw acid on girls in Afghanistan who go to school because they believe that it's a sin for girls to go to school. So, you know, a horrible, judgmental approach to people that don't agree with them. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? So, you know, some of these Muslim extremists, and Christian extremists too, fall into this trap of judging others harshly, but don't realize that they themselves have some very serious problems. Well, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Again, this is a passage which is good advice, helping us to have godly relationships. So Christianity today came to the conclusion that alienation from God was our number one problem as a nation, a lack of a relationship with God. And, you know, people are trying to fill the gap which they feel, the vacuum that they feel, with various addictions, electronic addictions, alcohol, sexual relationships, drugs, pornography. You know, it's the emptiness that people feel because they don't have a relationship with God, and then they try to fill it with other things. You know, I think it's very important that we help our children to have a relationship with God. I think we've been too focused, I think. Many parents have been too focused on trying to keep their children in the church. That should not be our focus. Our focus should be helping our children to have a relationship with God. So they need to learn when they're young to pray. They need to learn to read the Bible. And then as they detach themselves from us, they'll go on their own spiritual journey. Hopefully, they will want to commit to being in the church of God, to keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. But the most important thing is that they have a relationship with God. Because without that, there's going to be a gaping hole in their lives, which they're going to fill with something bad. Because there's nothing as good as having a relationship with God. So they're going to fill it with the wrong things. That's where our focus should be, in helping them to have that personal relationship with God. Without that, is it surprising that most people have serious problems in other relationships? Successful relationships start with our relationship with God. So I'm excited about our focus on godly relationships. I believe we have an opportunity now to build on our understanding of God's laws and our fundamentals of belief, to live the right way in every respect, including our relationships with God and with each other. The new monthly bulletin is at the back. And I will see you next week. And don't forget the gathering at the Fitch's after church next week.